Be seated.
Morning, family. I want to welcome you this morning. Welcome to our visitors as well. If you haven't had a chance to fill out one of those cards that's on the back of the pew in front of you, we'd appreciate you doing that so we have a record of your attendance. Before we get into the lesson this morning, there's a couple of things that we need to be talking about as it pertains to body life. This week's bulletin article is the first of many that we're going to be focusing on the idea of what trust is. In particular, the idea behind this is going to be on what we're going to call resource management. Because we hear you're going to get about 6 weeks of bulletin articles on giving, nobody will read it. But if we talk about it in terms of resource management from all of our resources, I think that the lessons apply and the principles apply across the board. And the reason that I took it upon myself without talking to the elders about this beforehand is because every meeting we have, guess what is talked about? Money concerns. Budget concerns. And if you haven't had the opportunity to look in your bulletin lately, you'll notice that we're slightly behind budget for this year. And when I say slightly, I mean $75,000. The elders have in their mind goals and plans of what they're wanting to accomplish, and it's hard to do when we're not managing our resources properly. And notice I said we, not you. So these articles will be as much for me as they will be a blessing, I hope, to you and for all of us through the course of this. Today is Journey Back to School from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. today. We're going to be passing out backpacks, food, there's a photo booth, snow cones, wellness checks, games, crafts, haircuts, face painting, and a fun jump. Whew. What Sarah is asking is that for those of you that are planning on participating and helping with that, is that you come back after lunch to help with setup. There will be no evening service tonight at the here at the building, as we will be doing a different type of service as we participate in Journey Back to School. This Tuesday is the food pantry. Again, Bud always welcomes your attendance through that at 9 a.m. 39ers are going to meet this Wednesday at 10:30. Looks like the speaker's name is Vince. Vince will be, I'm not Joey, don't ask me to say a name like that. Vince is going to be presenting his speech to us that day. Ina's asking that you bring side dishes and desserts, and she's going to provide the ham. Thursday this week is going to be the last singing of the year at the Foldings. We're going to take a break during life groups and do the singing when life groups are not in session. So if you're wanting to come over to the house at 7, come on out, and we'll resume that in December. August 5th, there is a youth and college stay up all night party. I don't know why we call them sleepovers. Anybody that's ever participated in a sleepover knows you don't sleep, especially if you're on the guy side, because if you're the first one to fall asleep, you wake up with Sharpie all over your face. But if you are planning on attending that, RSVPs are needed by Wednesday, August 3rd. Ladies, RSVP to Anne Marie. She's sitting right there. Boys, RSVP to Austin LaRock. He's in the back there to let them know that you are coming. And next Sunday, we're going to have our Sunday evening youth-led devotional time. If you have not been participating on Sunday evenings and coming and listening to the boys present everything, prayers, songs, scriptural thought, you're really missing out. It's a blessing to be here and be a part of that. Those boys work hard on it. And every one of them that gets up to do something always will bring a smile to your face as you recognize the Lord working through their lives. So I encourage you to be here next week for that. And then life groups begin August 14th. Leaders are in the process, I'm sure, of reaching out to you to determine meeting times and meeting places. I hope that you're looking as forward to life groups this time around as Sonny and I are. It is exciting. We get to meet new people. I mean, not new people, but we get to know you a little bit better than what we would otherwise. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to your favorite chapter. I'll give you a minute to think about it. I want you to open up to your favorite chapter in the Bible. I don't care what it is. It's your favorite, not mine. Because I want to ask a question when you get there. I want us to seriously think about something this morning. As we've been reading through Nehemiah, we are now through 7 chapters. And if we're being honest, and I asked you, and I'm not going to, because I probably know the answer, of how many of us made it all the way through Nehemiah chapter 7, I don't know how many hands we would see up in the air. But there's a reason why we're reading through the scriptures. And so now that you're sitting there looking at your favorite chapter, your favorite story in the Bible, okay, I want you to raise your hand if you believe the Bible is holy. Okay, that's good. We got a majority on that one. Now let me ask you a harder question. What makes the Bible holy? Is it because God inspired men to write it? Is that why you think the Bible is holy? Is it because it presents truth in a practical way? Is that why you think the Bible is holy? Or is it the attitude you ascribe to it? Is that what makes it holy? See, here's the thing. Is the Bible holy because God inspired men to write it? Yes. Is the Bible holy because it presents truth that is presented in a practical way? Yes. Is the Bible holy because of the attitude we prescribe to it? Well, that all depends on your attitude now, doesn't it? See, because I've read quite a few authors through the course of my life. Right, some of my favorites. Asimov is one of my favorites. Herbert is one of my absolute favorites. Crichton, dig that dude's books. And in all of those books that I have read, of those authors and others, in each of them, do you want to know something? In each one of those books, each of those individuals will present some truth in that book. I can identify the truth in those books, but I don't view them as holy. I've heard the argument made, for instance, that there are perfect books that are written. And normally the most perfect books you're going to find is a manual, a mechanics manual for whatever vehicle you're working on, right? It's perfect. It's perfect in its illustrations, in its directions, in the truth that it presents. But is Chilton's holy? Is the Haynes manual for your car holy? Most of you guys are like, Haynes manual? I just take it to the shop. Is the Haynes manual for your vehicle holy? Why don't you view it as holy? It presents truth in a practical way. Why do you view that as a common book? And the reason we don't view these things as holy is because we understand what holy means, right? Holy means distinctive. Holy means separate. It's not a profane book. It's not a common book that's out there. It's something that's special and needs to be viewed special. In fact, when we go back to the Old Testament and we look at how Moses describes God's word in Deuteronomy, okay, and how he talks about the word of God and how he's trying to instruct the people on how they view the word of God, is his main point through all of that is that God's word must be distinctively set apart in their hearts and in their minds. It has to be special to them, like no other word out there is. And Moses reveals the reason this is so special is because God's word reveals his mind to us. We see the mind of God on the written page, and we understand that it's from him, and that's what makes it distinct. Chilton's, Haynes, Asimov, Herbert, Crichton, whoever you're reading, really is not revealing to you the mind of God. They are revealing their mind on certain subjects. And that's why they're common. Listen, I could write 50 million books on my mind. Most of you wouldn't want to read them. And that's okay. But that's common. That's what everybody does when they sit down to write a book. What makes the Bible holy, I'm convinced, more than God inspiring men and more than the truth that it presents, is our attitude that we take when we sit down with the written page. Because not everybody views the Bible as holy. And it's because of the attitude that they bring to the paper. So let me ask you a question. That being said, okay, if I was to ask you to tell me, what is the least important scripture, how would you answer that? What is the least important scripture? The one that you're like, that one don't matter. You ever stop to think about that question? And that's what Nehemiah chapter 7 is all about. Go ahead and turn over there if you haven't turned to there for your favorite chapter in the Bible. By the way, how many of us did turn to Nehemiah 7 for our favorite chapter? Okay, that's kind of what I thought. Nehemiah chapter 7. Let's get a little bit of background on this before we get into it, right? So we saw in chapter 6 how the wall is completed. When you look at verse 15, the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days, okay? So the wall is completed, and now it's time to put the house, let's put that in quote, put the house in order, right? The building of the wall was one project that Nehemiah had, but there was a completely different, bigger idea that he had in his mind, and so he's going to start putting God's house in order through all of this. And Nehemiah knows, understand this, Nehemiah knows that the safety of the city under God depends more on the inhabitants than it does the walls. He's seen that through the course of the construction progress. The people under God's protection is really what matters. And so we start, and let's read it together, because this is fun, right? It starts, and he says, now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post, and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Then my God put it into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. Then I found the book of genealogy of those who came, who came up first, in which I found the following record. These are the people of the province who came up from the captivity of the exiles, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city, who came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nehem, Bana. Sorry, I kind of zoned out a little bit there. Which is usually what happens when we get into these lists, right? We get into these lists of names. We see it. And how many of you guys have your Bibles like mine, where you're like, oh, Lord, give me strength. I'm about to venture into the unknown. And I'm so glad Hunter isn't here to read these names to me. And how many of us, when we hit sections of those scripture, are tempted to just practice the Passover on this? Right? And we justify skipping over them, don't we? Because really, who can read those names anyway? And they're so boring. I just want to get to the real stuff of the story. I want to get to that part where I see real things happening, and we often will take the attitude that these sections of the scripture are unimportant. But guys, you said it, I didn't. If the Bible is holy, are these words worthy of our consideration? Or do we not think these parts are holy? They seem really important to Nehemiah. I wonder, why is that? Why is it that they were so important to Nehemiah through this? Family lineage was vital to the Jewish people's identity. They needed to know where they came from. They needed to know who their forefathers were. They needed to know what happened in the past and learn the lessons from the past. Each family could point to the lineage of their particular clan or tribe in the nation of Israel. And this was important because their tribal identity helped them to know what their responsibilities were. Jump down to verses 61 through 65 in Nehemiah chapter 7. These were they who came up from Telmela, Tel-Harsha, Kareb, Adon, and Emer, but they could not show their fathers' houses or their descendants whether they were of Israel. The sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. Of the priests, the sons of Hobiah, the sons of Hakaz, the sons of Berzalah, who took a wife of the daughters of Berzalah, the Gileadite, and was named after them. These searched among their ancestral registration, but it could not be located. Therefore, they were considered unclean and excluded from the priesthood. The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest arose with Urim and Thummim. It was vital that they knew their family so they knew how they could serve. It gave them a sense of identity in the nation. And they searched. They wanted to know that they were of Israel. They needed to know what clan they came from so that they knew how they were supposed to serve in the nation. Life would not be the same without knowing. And those records focused them as a people, as members of the people. And they became a portrait of the heritage of Israel. And while family identity is often put in a new perspective for us as Christians, the importance of lineage never went away. Right? Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians? Chapter 3. When he says there, he says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." You know what Joey read to us this morning from 1 Chronicles? Our family history. Are you not? Are we not descendants of Abraham? We saw our lineage that was traced from Adam to Abram. But how many of us went glossy-eyed because we were like, "Oh, that's a long time to stand." Because we just didn't approach it the way we need to be approaching the scriptures. And our attitude toward scripture as a whole, including genealogies, should give us a good idea about how we view God. For example, here's a great example for you. What if Nehemiah had said, now that we know what Nehemiah 7, 61 through 65 says, what if Nehemiah had said, "You know what? Here's the deal, guys. You are all gathered here. We got the wall built. We understand the importance of everything going on here, but I know that family heritage really isn't that important. What tribe you're from really doesn't matter, and your clan, whatever, that doesn't matter. So here's the deal. The sons of Tobiah, they're really good guys. So we're going to let them serve in the priesthood." How do you think God would have reacted to that? Just think about that for a second. God hears Nehemiah say that. How do you think what his reaction would be? I don't think we have to guess on that, guys, because biblical history tells us how God would react on that. Biblical history tells us this is not just the best idea, it's the worst idea. And if you have any questions on that, read the stories of Moses' life and Aaron's life, Nadab and Abihu, or any of the others that are going through, because to view this portion of history and command that only certain families could serve as priests as unimportant or common is to view God as common. We can't do that. No matter how tempting it is. Because the minute that we start applying commonality to sections like the genealogies in the scriptures, what's the next step? Well, that part that I disagree with, not really going to pay attention to that. That part that makes me uncomfortable as it presents truth, not really important. It doesn't matter. We have to start with how we view the scriptures because it tells us how we view God. Oh, the American Bible Society does an annual State of the Bible in the United States survey. I want to present some numbers to you. And I would encourage you, as I present these numbers to you, to take a very serious self-examination as it pertains to your own personal practices as it pertains to the scriptures. Okay? This is going to hurt. I'm telling you right now. In America, 77% of all Americans own a Bible. A little more than three-quarter. That's three people out of four own a Bible. Okay? I would imagine in this assembly that number is probably a little higher. But 77% of people in America own a Bible. Okay? Of that 77%, 40% will only read the Bible at least 3 to 4 times a year outside of their church services. Of that 40%, 10% of them say that they read it daily. You notice how the numbers are getting smaller and smaller. 11% will say of that 40% will say that they read 2 to 6 times a week. 5% will say they read their Bibles once a week. 7% will say they read their Bibles monthly, once a month. 7% will say that they read their Bibles 1 to 2 times a year. And 40% of those people who say they, or sorry, of the 77%, we're back to that original 77%, another 40% of those people say they never read their Bible outside of church services. Guys, if we're not reading our Bibles, what does that say to about our thought process of God and how we view Him? Nehemiah is teaching us something here, guys. He's teaching us that if he is going to view God as holy, he has to view all of God's word as holy. All of it. So let's go back to the question I asked you at the beginning. What is the least important scripture in the Bible? The one we view as common. The one we don't ascribe holiness to. And I'll be the first one to admit that not all scripture applies to us, right? For instance, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul will tell Timothy that when he comes to bring the cloak that he left at Troas, along with the books and the parchment, doesn't really apply to us, does it? None of us are going to be traveling to go see Paul to bring him the stuff that he left behind. That was a specific command for Timothy for that time. We're not called to obey that command. So I get that not all scripture is going to apply to us. But that does not mean that we get to apply a common attitude to them. Because if we do, what's to stop us from taking that view on any other scripture that's out there? Guys, do we appreciate and know that when we're reading God's word, when we're reading through the Bible, all of it, by the way, when we're reading through the scripture, we get to see God's plan of salvation at work through all of it? Often we see salvation as a one-on-one enterprise with God, and it is. Don't misunderstand me. It is. But the theme through scripture is of one God calling one people for himself, a corporate identity. a mass of people, and we'll talk about that more next week when we get through Nehemiah chapter 8, of everyone under his banner. And the genealogies, as frustrating as they are, don't misunderstand me. I don't necessarily enjoy reading genealogies, but I will view them as holy because they're important. And God had them there for a reason. The genealogies point us to the fact that as believers in Jesus, we, the Gentiles, the other people, another nation, grafted as the wild branches into the tree of the family of faith. We are sons of Abraham. As sons of Abraham, heirs to the promises made to Abraham. Is that not important to us? We're part of the same lineage. We're part of the family, the people, the story. And while we may not be able to say the names properly, we may be able to, we definitely can identify with the people on that list. And there will be more that are added as time continues to go on. That same genealogy of faith continues over and over and over. As time moves on, so do God's people. Who we are is important. Where we come from is important. And knowing our lineage, knowing our heritage, helps us to identify where we can serve and how we can serve to fit in where God has put us. And I'd encourage all of you to make the commitment to be in the Word daily. Be in it daily. Learn about your people. Learn where they came from. Learn the challenges that they overcame. Because I think so many times when we find ourselves facing challenges in this life, we're like, I'm all alone. No one ever has gone through what I'm going through at any point in any time in all of the billions of people that lived on this earth throughout the course of history. I'm just so unique. No, you're not. There has been someone or someones who has gone through exactly what you are going through. And this is why knowing our identity is vital, because it takes power away from the enemy.
Yes.
And it strengthens our resolve as God's people to be united as God's people. So we're going to encourage you this morning. You're not alone in your challenge. And like the men and women had the builders of the wall of Jerusalem during the time of Nehemiah, standing there with weapons ready just in case the enemy came at another section of the wall for them to run over and help. The church is here to do exactly that. But you got to make the call. Toot your horn. Blast the trumpet. I've got my weapon. I'll come running. Daniel, you come with me. And there are others who will come running to help you and encourage you. It's who we are. And I know that's who we are because that's what this tells me. Let's be that. Let's encourage one another if we can help you in any way. If you need to talk with the elders and receive counsel from them. If you need prayers of the body. You need encouragement to be strengthened. Or you're ready to become a member of the family. And I'm going to tell you right now, family reunions get awful big, awful quick. But that's okay too. If you're ready to take on Christ in baptism and have your sins forgiven, this is that moment. This is your choice. Whatever we can do for you, we encourage you to make it known by coming forward while we sing.